We all worship something. We all worship something. And I don't mean necessarily singing praises or songs to something or someone, but we all do indeed worship something or someone. All of us place ultimate value, importance, significance, ultimate devotion to something or someone in our lives. Maybe it's our image and reputation. Maybe it's our family and friends. Maybe it's our education and employment. Maybe it's our wealth and possessions. Whatever it is, and sometimes it's a number of things, it's not a question of if we worship, but of what we worship. We all worship something. The Christmas season, by the way, can be a useful tool for us to help us see what we're worshiping. Here's what I mean. Do a little self-reflection right now, quickly. Right now, as we approach Christmas and we're kind of in the Christmas season, what are you most excited about? What are you most excited about this Christmas season? What are you most excited about around the holiday? Maybe it's presents. Maybe it's getting more stuff. Maybe it's being with family. Maybe it's going to parties and different get-togethers. Maybe it's talking about all of our accomplishments from the previous year as we meet with friends and family. Many of us, even those who follow Jesus, will struggle and do struggle to make Jesus the center of our affections at Christmas. We give, as I said last week, we give God kind of a wink and a nod at Christmas, but we really get excited about all these other things. Which are good things, by the way. I don't mean to minimize being with friends and family and getting together and having good food and giving gifts to one another. These are good things. These are ways and expressions of grace in our life, no doubt. But what captures our heart and imagination? What captures our excitement? What things are we ultimately excited about around the Christmas holiday? What has the center of our affections? You see, the coming of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus and Christmas, is all about creating worship and worshipers for Jesus. Jesus was born to create worshipers for himself. This has happened going all the way back to the months even before Jesus was born. This is going to be what we see this morning as we continue our Advent series through Luke's account of Jesus' birth. This is phenomenal. If you just zoom out and think about this, that Jesus garnered worshipers for himself before he was even born. Before he even came out of the womb, he had worshipers. This tells us something. This instructs us in something really profound and central to the whole season, the whole point of Christmas, that Christmas is indeed about worship, about setting our affections, our ultimate value and love and devotion on Christ and nothing else. So as we continue this series through Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Going through verse 56, in this section, we're going to see an old lady worship and a young lady worship. We're going to see an old lady worship and a young lady worship. Those will be our two points this morning. We might state them as a question or questions. Number one, why does an old lady worship? And why does a young lady worship? Verse 39, why does an old lady worship? If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, if you're not there, say nothing. It's okay. Come on, join with us. If you don't have your Bible right now, grab one in the pews. Find Luke chapter 1, verse 39. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, the next 30 minutes is going to be very boring because I'm going to do my best to show you what's in the Bible. Okay, so here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Why does an old lady worship? In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when The sound of your greeting came to my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Why does an old lady worship? Well, the old lady I'm referring to, by the way, is Elizabeth. Look who Elizabeth is. Back to chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. Elizabeth is married to a priest named Zechariah. It's verse 5. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying they were senior citizens or old. They were advanced in years. But despite her barrenness and them being old, the Lord sends Gabriel to tell Zechariah that his wife, who was barren, would have a son and they'll name him John. He, of course, becomes John the Baptist. Verse 18 tells us that Zechariah doubts what Gabriel says because they're too old. Notice again, verse 18, this idea of them being old is brought up yet again. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I assume that Elizabeth wasn't around in that moment when he was talking to Gabriel, because you don't say that about your wife while she's right there. But the text, the author, Luke, is making it very clear that these people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, are old. They're advanced in years. Gabriel tells Zechariah that he need not worry about this coming true and that he shouldn't doubt because he comes from the very presence of God to tell him this message. That's verse 19. Gabriel's message can be trusted because he was sent by God himself to deliver it. And sure enough, Elizabeth, his wife, conceives. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth, that one who was barren, advanced in years, what? Conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So Elizabeth conceives. She knows that the baby is from the Lord. Now Elizabeth is also the relative of Mary. Look down at verse 36. You might remember this from last week. Gabriel tells Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived." We don't know if she's an aunt. We don't know what she is. It just says relative. She's a relative of Mary. So Gabriel tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant despite being old and barren. He tells Mary this, by the way, to reassure her that God is able to make an old barren woman pregnant, and if he can do that, he can make a young virgin woman conceive as well. Because he's the God, this is verse 37, who can do impossible things like make old barren women pregnant and young virgin women pregnant. He can do anything. Nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 37. Now Gabriel departs from Mary, and Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth. That's where we read verse 39 and following. This is where Mary goes and sees her relative in the hill country of Judah. And it's in that passage, in our text, the first part of our text, that we see why Elizabeth worships. Why does this old lady worship? Why does old Elizabeth worship? Well, by the way, it's not like she started worshiping here. Notice back to verse 8. Make that verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. They, this is Elizabeth and Zechariah, were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So Elizabeth and Zechariah were already faithful worshipers of the Lord. They didn't just start worshiping when Mary shows up at their doorstep. They were already faithful to the Lord, doing His will, serving His people. But something special happens when Mary shows up. Mary comes to visit, and as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, remember what happened, verse 41? The baby leaped in her womb. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, the text says. So the special presence of God comes upon Elizabeth as soon as she hears Mary come into the house. The filling of the Spirit leads her to worship, to exclaim with a loud cry. Did you see that? Exclaim, that language of exclaiming, this loud cry. Another translation says, cries out with a loud voice. This language tells us that Elizabeth's reaction wasn't, you know, mild-mannered and polite. She was loud, passionate, and enthusiastic when Mary showed up. This wasn't, "Oh, good to see you, Mary." This was, "Mary, great to see you!" Kind of awkward, right? Actually, many of us would think that's a very awkward greeting. If we walked into our friend's house or a family member's house and that happened, we would think, "What are you doing? You're crazy. You've started the Christmas celebration a little too early." But the Holy Spirit had come upon her, and so she literally yells out, "Blessed are you among women." The Holy Spirit compelled her to react that way. The Spirit's presence in Elizabeth created passion from Elizabeth. The Spirit's presence in her created passion from her. And this still happens today when the Spirit of God fills our lives, reminding us of His special, unique presence with His children. Maybe it's through our daily reading of the Word and time of prayer. Maybe it's in a corporate worship gathering like this. Maybe it's as we drive down the road and we appreciate a sunrise or a sunset. Maybe it's just random, out of nowhere. The Holy Spirit of God fills us and reminds us of His presence, and we are also emboldened. We're able to worship in that moment, aren't we? Maybe no one's around, but in our hearts we're overflowing with joy and passion and enthusiasm for the name of God and zeal for the glory of God. This is what's happening to Elizabeth. A special feeling, a special visit, if you will, from the Spirit creates passion in her. And she's led to worship. Now, what was the content of her worship? These verses tell us that the content of her worship was three blessings. Three blessings. Did you see these starting in verse 42? She proclaims a blessing on Mary in general. Blessed are you among women. Then she blesses Mary's son. Blesses the fruit of your womb. And then down in verse 45, she blesses Mary specifically because she believed the Lord's word. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So, old Elizabeth is full of the Spirit and she proclaims blessings on Mary, on Mary's son. Her worship, notice, is a humble worship, though. Now, it was loud and exuberant, but it wasn't a look at me worship. Look how great I am. Look how passionate I'm worshiping. It wasn't that at all. Notice verse 43. Verse 43, she wonders why Mary would even come see her. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you hear the humility in that? Elizabeth, this older woman, married to a priest, you know, living in Jerusalem, a part of the nation's worship, says to young Mary, obscure Mary, "Why would you come to me? Why would you come to me?" It's this humble worship. She wonders why the mother of her Lord would come visit her at all. But let's pause and think for a moment. Maybe you've already thought, how does Elizabeth know that Mary is pregnant? How does Elizabeth even know that this young virgin is pregnant? Well, the only people we know for sure that know are God, Gabriel, and Joseph. The only people we know for sure. Yet, Elizabeth seems to know what's going on with Mary. Luke doesn't tell us exactly when Mary conceived. It probably happened in between verses 38 and 39, whenever the angel Gabriel departs from Mary. And then verse 39, it says, in those days, Mary gets up and goes to see Elizabeth. Sometime in those days, the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and the Jesus, the God-man, is conceived inside of her in those days before she goes to see Elizabeth. But still, how does Elizabeth know about Mary's pregnancy? She's just conceived. So how does she? She's not showing. You know, it hasn't been through the first trimester. How does Elizabeth know? Verse 44 tells us, "Behold," in other words, pay attention, "when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So verse 44 tells us that she knows because of what happened when Mary showed up. Again, this is a supernatural encounter. Mary shows up, says hello. The Spirit of God rushes upon Elizabeth. John the Baptist, little baby John, leaps in the womb. The Spirit fills Elizabeth and gives her some kind of insight into what's going on with Mary so that she worships and blesses her and her baby. She understands that Mary was with child, even though Mary's not showing yet. But we also learn from this passage that Elizabeth understands more than just a pregnancy going on. She understands that Mary is with child, not just any child, but with a very special child. Did you see again yet again what she said in verse 43? She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. Now, it's not likely that Elizabeth understood Jesus' divinity at this point. She uses a word, kurios, which means Lord, which can also refer to distinguished people of various types. Now again, this is an older, distinguished woman married to a priest who's calling young Mary's child Lord. She's referring to this unborn baby as superior, Lord. Because of the Spirit's prompting, she recognizes that there's something special and unique about Mary's baby. Now, most commentators think that Elizabeth is referring here to that baby, who we know as Jesus, of course, as Messiah. Not necessarily Son of God, but Messiah at this point. Remember in verse 45 that she blesses Mary for what? She blesses Mary for believing the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord would be fulfilled. What was a central part of the Lord's message, the Lord's word to Mary about her baby? Look back in chapter 1, verse 32. 32 and 33. The Lord God will give to him, this is Mary's baby, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's baby will be the Davidic king who will rule God's people forever. His kingdom will never end. Elizabeth, verse 45, blesses Mary for believing that. Thus, Elizabeth understood Mary's baby at the very least as the promised son of David, king of Israel, even though she probably didn't yet understand him as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. She at least understood him as the Davidic king, the son of David, Messiah, Lord. This means, by way of application, that it's possible to worship Jesus and bless Jesus without understanding all that there is to understand about Jesus. This helps us in our evangelism, by the way. As we're sharing Christ with friends and family, hopefully over the holiday, as we're sharing Christ with unbelievers, we don't need them to know and understand everything there is to know and understand about Jesus. Even Elizabeth worships and blesses Jesus before she has a full picture of who he is. It's possible to know Jesus and worship him before we know all that there is to know about him. Now, by the way, another point of application from this opening section is that even though Elizabeth recognizes Jesus as the Messiah here at this point, her son, John the Baptist, doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah until he baptizes him in the Jordan River. That's like 30 years later. Think about that for a moment. Elizabeth recognizes Jesus as Messiah before he's born. Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, doesn't have that recognition until at least 30 years later. What's the point? The point is that the faith of parents does not transfer to their children. Our faith in Jesus is and must be our own. Elizabeth's faith was her own. John's faith would need to be his own. Our children and our grandchildren must confess Jesus as Messiah and Savior on their own. No one is born a Christian. No one. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Many times if you're talking to someone, especially if they grew up in the Bible Belt down here in Dallas and Texas, they're like, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. I've always been a Christian. You might just humbly, gently say, no, you know, that's just not accurate. That's not possible. You know, gently, lovingly say, that's just not possible. You can't be born a Christian. You might be born into a Christian family, right? That's good. That's okay. It's great. But no one's born a Christian. Now, does this mean that we just kind of turn our kids and our grandkids loose and let them figure out things on their own? By no means. God will hold all parents accountable for how they shepherd their kids, especially how they shepherd them or not towards the Savior. We can't save them, but we can point them to the Savior, can't we? Through our lives, through the way we love our spouses, through the way we conduct business, through the way we serve at church, we can point our children and grandchildren to the Savior and pray that God gives them faith, just as He's given it to us. So, why does an old lady like Elizabeth worship? Because she's led by the Spirit of God to recognize the Messiah of God. She's led by the Spirit of God to bless and worship the Messiah of God. Jesus' appearance created a worshiper in Elizabeth before He was even born. The coming of the Messiah has always been about creating worship and worshipers. Christmas is about worship. Christmas creates worship. Christmas creates celebration in what God has done in the coming of Jesus Christ. And this has been the case ever since Jesus was in Mary's womb. Now, in the next section, verses 46 through 56, number 2, why does a young lady worship? Why does a young lady worship? In this passage, in this section of our passage, verse 46 through 56, we're going to see a young lady, namely Mary, worship. Let's look at it together, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now this passage is very similar to the passage Chris Moore read for us from 1 Samuel 2, Hannah's prayer when she is given a baby. Remember her baby, Samuel? Her prayer and Mary's song are very similar. Mary knew her Old Testament well. This song is called, it might even be titled in your Bible, the Magnificat. Do you see that? Anybody? Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. It's not inspired. That name derives from the Latin phrase for magnify. So this Magnificat, this song of praise of Mary, tells us that the way Mary responds to Elizabeth's worship is with worship of her own. Elizabeth's worship leads to worship in Mary. So there's contagious worshiping happening in that home that day, between Mary and Elizabeth, these relatives. Mary begins her song of praise by saying, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. There are lots of ways to translate that. Maybe your Bible says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Or my soul exalts the Lord. Or my soul glorifies the Lord. Or, oh, how I praise the Lord. This word magnify, it's megaluno. It literally means to be held in greater esteem through praise. To be held in greater esteem through praise. To exalt, glorify, or speak highly of. That's what the word means, to magnify. So when you magnify something, you're holding it up in praise. You're giving it the place that it deserves. You're helping people appreciate it for what it is. You're speaking highly of it. This is what Mary is doing. She's magnifying. She's holding up in great esteem the Lord through praise. This is what Mary's doing in these verses, this Magnificat. But it's also what we're called to do. Do you remember what I read at the very beginning of the service? If you weren't here, I'll remind you. Psalm 34:3. David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Oh, magnify the Lord with me. David, King David, gives this invitation to the people of God to join him in magnifying the Lord. How do we do this? How do we magnify the Lord? What does that mean? Do we magnify God like a microscope magnifies? Or do we magnify God like a telescope magnifies? Using a well-known analogy from John Piper, we of course magnify God like a telescope, not a microscope. You see, a microscope makes little things look bigger than they are. A telescope makes things that are enormously big to the naked eye, look little to the naked eye, look more like what they really are. So which way do we magnify God? Do we magnify Him like a microscope or a telescope? Well, we magnify Him like a telescope in that we make Him look like He really is. We make Him look big and great, not small and unimportant. It's wrong, by the way, wrong, maybe even blasphemous, to magnify God like a microscope. To say, "Oh, poor little God, He's so small and weak, I need to help Him look big and strong. He needs help, so I'm going to try to help him." In the world since the fall, by the way, most people see God and magnify God like a microscope. He's a small dot on their radar. He might receive some attention every few weeks. A wink and a nod, a glance in His direction. Maybe around the holidays, He's mentioned around the family table. But He holds no real significance in people's lives. He's microscopic. He's not seen for who He is. He's seen as a small dot that has no consequence to our lives. And that might be blasphemy. We were created in the image of God. Remember Genesis 1? Male and female created in the image of God. One of the things that means is that we were made. You were made. You were born to reflect God. To reflect Him to the world. Like telescopes, not microscopes. To make His glory and beauty and power known to the world. To put a telescope to the eye of the world and say, "Come and see how great my God is. Come and magnify Him with me. Come and praise Him with me because He's great. He's huge. He's gigantic. He's awesome. Come and look at Him. Exalt Him with me." We do this through every area of our lives. We do this through our marriages. We do this through our parenting. We do this in our finances. We do this in our work ethic. We do this in our education. We do this in the way we serve and use our gifts in the body of Christ. We do this through the ways we handle conflict. We do this the way we handle every situation. We say something about God with every aspect of our lives. Hopefully, we're like a telescope and we're saying to the world, "Our God is great. He's awesome. He's worthy of your attention. And not just like a glance. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of your affections. He's worthy of your heart." In other words, stop liking Him and start loving Him. Stop seeing Him like a little microscopic dot on your radar that has no consequence to your life. Makes zero effect, has zero effect to the way you live. See Him with a telescope. And you'll start living differently. You see how enormous, giant, glorious He is. Magnify the Lord with me. May we obey that command around the holiday. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Do you notice here in verses 46 and 47, parallelism happening? Parallelism. In other words, these two lines are in parallel to one another. My soul, verse 46, my spirit, verse 47, magnifies, 46, rejoices, 47. The Lord, 46, God, my Savior, 47. What's the point? These lines are two different ways of Mary saying the same thing. It's a singular way of her expressing her worship. Her worship came from the deepest parts of her, her soul and her spirit. When we sing songs, do you ever sing from your soul and spirit, or is it kind of just out of your mouth? My soul, my spirit, that's the deepest essence of who we are, was what was worshiping here in her Magnificat. She's worshiping by magnifying and rejoicing. This is very interesting. These two should never be separated. She worships by magnifying and rejoicing. These two should never be separated. The glory of God should be our highest joy. We should delight in the greatness of God. We shouldn't, as His children, be ultimately scared of God, but be happy that we're in His presence. The beauty of God should make us joyful in God. This is the essence of worship. Magnify, rejoice. And then, of course, the object of true worship there is the Lord, the God who saves. God the Savior. He is the only true essence, or I'm sorry, object of worship. So this is how Mary begins her song of praise. Now let's ask this question. Why does she do it? Why does she worship? Why does the young lady Mary worship? Well, quickly, three things. She worships God for three reasons. First, she worships God for His work for her. Verses 46 through 49. Mary's worship is because of what God has done for her. So it's individually focused. Verse 46 through 49. Do you see that? Verse 48. He looked on her humble estate. God took notice of her. He looked in her direction. I was reminded this week, a former coach of mine became the head coach at the University of Arkansas. That means nothing in the grand scheme of things, I promise. But this guy, his name's Chad Morris, he's now football coach at the University of Arkansas, just left SMU. He started his coaching career in Eustis, Texas, where I'm from. Anybody know where Eustis is? No, exactly. He started nowhere, right? And he's done well and he's advanced through the ranks. But that's not even the point. What I remember as a sixth grader, we had a basketball camp one summer. And I loved basketball. As you can tell, I was built for basketball. Show up at basketball camp, I was all in, man. My mom had brought me new Nike shoes. I was pumped. And we didn't have much, so that was really awesome. And I was on the front row doing the dribbling drills, you know, just nailing it. Figure eight, y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody? And Chad Morris, Coach Morris, was the AD, the athletic director, head football coach, head basketball coach. He was the one running the camp. He walks by, and he looked on me, and he said, "John, you're doing great, and I love those shoes." I know that's random. I know that may be weird. I'll never forget that. Random memory, I don't know why, but I think I know why. Someone who I saw way up here, right, way up here, in a small town, he's the head basketball coach. He's doing great things. And he walked by me, and he looked on my humble estate. My puny little sixth grade self, you know, probably not actually doing that great. And he said, "Good job, Cyper. Good job, John." He looked on me. Someone higher looked down. And this is exactly what Mary is expressing here. One of the things that fueled her worship was that the great God of the universe looked on her. Didn't pass by, didn't overlook, but looked on. Took notice of, paid attention to. Some in this room are desperate for someone to pay attention to you. Maybe your dad, your mom, friends, you want someone desperately to notice you. The great God of heaven in Christ says, "I notice you. I notice you. I've come so low. I've come as low as I can. I've taken on human flesh to come near you, to notice you, to say, I'm paying attention and I'm for you, not against you. I'm for everybody that trusts me." Mary's praise is because of what God has done for her. Notice that God's blessing to her, though, has this generational effect. I love this. Did you see that at the end of verse 48? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. In other words, no one will forget what God is going to do in and through Mary. All generations will call me blessed. The mighty and holy one did great things, verse 49, for Mary, so that all generations will remember. May this be true of us as well, especially as I think about the holidays. Many of us want to give gifts to our loved ones, and that's a good gospel thing. Giving presents at Christmas is an expression of grace. It's giving people what they don't deserve. Amen? Okay. Maybe not. When we give presents, that's fine, that's good. And, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. That's a very gospel-motivated thing. But what if, as years and decades roll by, all we're ever known for is what we've given our children, our grandchildren, materially? And we haven't given them anything eternally. There's no legacy of faith that we're giving them, that we're instilling in them. Now, we can't save our kids. That is God's department. But what if all we're leaving is a legacy of debt, materialism, consumerism, right? Living for the pleasures of this world? What if all we're giving our kids is stuff that is going to pass away in the blink of an eye and nothing eternal is ever transferred from us to them? May God's blessing to us have a generational effect in our lives. Amen? May God's blessing to us go not just go to us, but then go through us to our kids and then their kids. Man, I saw my grandma yesterday. She's about to turn 85. And I just hugged her. I hugged her like four times before we left. Because it was her, among others, who taught me what it means. To serve Christ when you don't have anything. To be so committed to Christ that you'll give, you'll pray, you'll serve, you'll do whatever you have to do, not for the glory of the world, but because God is worth it. My grandma gave that to me, and I'll never lose it. What are you giving to your kids? What are you giving to your friends, single people? You're giving something. What are you giving? Secondly, Mary's worship in the next part of her song is because of God's work toward all people. So she's praising God because of God's work to her, and then she's praising God for God's work to all the people. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. In other words, anyone from any generation can have God's mercy if they'll fear Him, trust Him. Anybody can get mercy from God, not just Mary. So anyone who acknowledges that God is the holy creator of the universe, who made us in His image, only to see us rebel against His good rule and now deserve His just judgment, but that in His great mercy He has sent His only Son, the Messiah, Jesus, to live the life we could never possibly live, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead so that any of us, anyone who turns to Him and trusts in Him might be saved, might receive mercy instead of judgment, might get life instead of death. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. God is worthy of worship because He offers mercy to all people. Strong, weak, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, God's mercy is for everyone who will receive it. And then lastly, Mary's worship of God is because of His work toward Israel. This is a very Jewish song. Mary, of course, is a Jew, a faithful Jew. She worships God in verses 54 and 55. Because God has remembered the promise of mercy that He gave to Abraham, the father of Israel, all of his descendants. In other words, Mary's worship is the result of her trust in the promises, the generational promises of God. And we also can become worshipers when we trust promises such as Galatians 3:7. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Or Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In other words, if you trust Christ, you are folded into God's blessing on His people Israel. You become a people of the people of God, just like the nation of Israel. And God has helped us. I love that word in verse 54, the understatement of the century. He has helped His servant Israel. He has helped us by helping us trust in His Son, therefore making us part of His everlasting family. So what have we seen? We've seen the young lady Mary worship because of what God had done for her and what He'd done for the world through His people Israel. We saw the old lady Elizabeth worship because she was led by the Spirit of God to recognize the Messiah of God. Again, Jesus' appearance on earth created worship and worshipers even before He was born in Mary and Elizabeth. The coming of the Messiah is still, even this morning, creating worship and worshipers as His message or the announcement of His arrival spreads to the nations. Christmas is about worship. Christmas is about bowing low to the King who has come. So may Jesus' arrival arrest and capture our affections this Christmas. May we magnify the Lord with our lives at Christmas. May we make Him look great. May we make Him look big, not small, by doing all that we do for His sake. And so leave our kids and our grandkids and our friends and our family and our co-workers and our church members a legacy of magnifying the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please take Your word and seal it on our hearts. I pray that You would help those who have not yet trusted in Christ to lay down their arms and fully surrender to King Jesus, because His reign and His rule is good and gracious. Your yoke is easy. It's not burdensome. Lord, may You call those to faith and repentance who are far from You, and may You strengthen Your people. May You help us to worship You for who You are and what You have done in and through Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. Before we sing, Jesus, Son of God.